We pray. Heavenly Father, you hold us safely in the palm of your hand, that palm stretched out on the bloody cross. You guard us, guide us, lead us, and protect us each day. And we pray, work your good and gracious will in us this day and all days, until that heavenly day when we see you face to face in glory. In Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. We turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, that served as our third scripture lesson. Do your friends and family and co-workers look up to you because you're a Christian? Ah, now there's a person of integrity. There's a person with a moral compass. There's a person who lives for something more than just themselves. Or do they think you're an idiot? Wow. Do they sometimes question your sanity or your intelligence or your gullibility? Really? You're a Christian? That's still spooking around these days? Sometimes we might be tempted to be closet Christians, our faith in hiding, because that seems to make life so much easier for us. Or does it? I wonder what tensions the disciples of Jesus were under in these days when he had our conversation, our text. Oh, things were happening. The pot was starting to boil. Here on one hand, God was displaying all kinds of miraculous mysteries. What was the point of it? Jesus having powerful sermons, raising the dead, healing the sick, driving out demons with the word of his mouth. He would walk on the water, feed the 5,000, and answer all of their questions. What did this mean? They obviously could stand back and say, oh, God is with us. God's presence is among us. God is doing something for his people Israel in these days. And yet, did they understand? On the other hand, the enemies were gathering too. Oh, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had their opinions about this up-and-coming Christ and all the miracles he was doing. They were labeling him as an enemy of Israel, a false Messiah, a demon. And when people opposed the establishment, they often ended up dead. Oh, the water was starting to boil. Things were becoming really tense. What's all going to come of this in these days? And notice, Jesus doesn't just kind of smooth things out and be the pacifier. No, he actually turns up the heat. He brings it right to the disciples with one simple question. Who do you say I am? You see, he was asking for more than just fact. Oh, it's a sunny day out. You notice that. No, he was asking for what they believed. What was their confession? And in giving this confession, they were tying themselves to him. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. They were uniting themselves with him and his fate as they were throwing an allegiance with him. You are not only the Christ, you are my Christ, and I will follow you. Did they begin to understand what their words meant? How big those words were? Did they understand what trials and troubles and triumphs that simple confession would bring into their lives? Did they begin to grasp how that one little confession was going to change the entire world? Probably not, but they were on their way. They were growing every day. But what about us? Do the enemies of the Christian faith seem formidable? How risky is it for us to be too Christian and to let our faith be known in too big a circles? Is there a price to be paid? Well, Jesus turns up the heat on us too with that very same simple question. Who do you say I am? But he doesn't want just a surface answer, an inch deep. No. He says, with all your heart and with all your soul and mind, who do you say I am? From the very depths of your being, from all that you're willing to live for and all that you're willing to die for, who do you say I am? He asks us. And so we ask ourselves, are we 100% on board in believing all that the Father has revealed? Or is there doubt and hesitation? Perhaps we whisper to ourselves, oh Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Our unbelieving world would laugh at Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They mock, really? Who is this Jesus? I've never met him. I've never sat down and had a supper with him. I wonder what he's all about. Has he ever done anything for me? They'll say that we're ridiculous for thinking that a crucified carpenter so many years ago means anything at all, let alone our Savior and our God. Do you not have any smarts at all? They'll say. But in the midst of this darkness of this world, Christ is working. Christ is quietly and powerfully building up his kingdom just as he has throughout all of time, bringing in more and more. What does he promise Peter? On this rock I will build my church. The foundation of his church is this truth that Jesus is the Messiah and the only rock of salvation. There truly is only one church, the universal Christian church, the body of all believers who see Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All other non-Christian religions are just shrines to Satan and will fall to the dungeons of hell. But Jesus has come and he continues, in spite of Satan, in spite of the unbelief of this world, he continues to win hearts and souls by the gospel for all eternity, to convince people through that glorious good news that he has come to heal the sick and raise the dead and save souls that were lost to hell and bring them home to heaven with him all through his precious blood. He's still reaching out to the highways and byways and bringing more and more in. And we are so thankful that he has reached into our darkness and made us his own, bringing us into his glorious light so that we are part of this church that Christ has built, the Holy Christian Church. For there is none other. And we are his. He is the rock of our salvation. And we desire to be 100% on board and not ashamed of our Savior, but committed to him. 100% on board, just the total opposite of the unbelieving world that scoffs and laughs. Truly being on board with all of our heart and soul and believing every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord that means certain things to us. When we're truly on board with him and committed to him, then all of a sudden, summers don't detract from our worship. No, there's such a quest to worship him and to hear every word that's in Scripture, to inwardly digest it. That's what it is to be on board. To truly be on board, his word strikes us and strikes terror in our hearts when it reveals our sins. When we're on board, that doesn't mean we aren't sinners. But that means there's such a broken heart within us every time we do see our sins. How can I once again offend my gracious God? How have I gone my own way and tossed him to the side? And there is true repentance and trust. This is exactly why Jesus died. When we're on board, we realize it's our sins that we're hanging on the cross with him, along with everybody else's sins. And the only way those sins are silenced is through his holy blood. That's being on board, convinced of that, beyond a shadow of a doubt. To be on board and say, Lord, you're not the one who has to conform to me. I and my life conforms to you and your gracious word, your will. That's what's supreme. Bend me and move me and shape me, dear Lord, that I might be putty in your hands, not you putty in my hands, to do with as I see fit. To be on board, to support him and his work, to be part of this holy Christian church that says, Lord, use me. Use my time and my gifts and my wealth and my abilities to your glory, to build up that more and more may hear before the time is done. And to support with commitment and joy. To be on board that the whole world might know who my Savior is through me. That I may speak kind and gentle words to others that they might come and know my King and Lord. To be on board 100%. Oh, but we have our demons, don't we? Sure we do. They're known as our sinful nature. Our sinful nature that doesn't want to be on board in any way, shape, or form. Get me away from him. I want to live my own life. And therein lies the battle. Our own sinful nature that would like to pull us off that foundation and destroy this saving faith. And so many times we have to look at ourselves and say, 100% on board? Does that describe me? Well, not yesterday, and probably not today. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And that's what the Christian faith is all about. He does forgive us. He does forgive us for being lukewarm, half-hearted, a part of our heart devoted to him and part of our heart loving the ways of this world and the pleasures of darkness. Oh, and he forgives and he forgives and he forgives. And it's only that grace and that forgiveness that strengthen us to be on board. This is where I want to live. This is where I want to stay. With my Lord who so fully and freely forgives me. He is the rock of my salvation, and in him I have life everlasting. He builds up his church, not only with numbers of souls, but in the strength of our soul. And we become firmer and more mature in our faith each and every day. In the book of Revelation, there are fantastic pictures. One picture in particular describes how Satan would so love to destroy Christ. It pictures a dragon that's poised, ready to gobble up the baby Jesus as soon as he's born. Gross, isn't it? And yet Satan tried to use King Herod to do just that. Slice the baby's throat before the baby was even weaned. And yet, in the vision and reality, God protected Jesus from the assault of Satan and his assassin. In the vision and revelation, then the beast, the dragon, Satan, turns his attention toward the church. He can't destroy Jesus, so he's going to destroy the church. And once again, God keeps the church safely away, out of reach of Satan's grasp. Then in the vision, this fierce dragon turns toward the individual Christian. If I can't wipe the whole Christian church off the face of the earth, then I'll pick them off one at a time, one lazy Christian after another. And again, the vision depicts how God protects us through the power of his word. those Christians who stay in the Word. And that's another remarkable promise that Jesus gives his disciples with their confession of faith. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, are we protected from Satan. Those gates of hell fly open, and all the armies of Satan come through them, and yet they cannot harm us. Have you ever heard that expression? When someone's in a particularly terrible time in their life, they say, oh, there are no demons in hell. They're all right here with me. They've emptied hell and come to torment me night and day. Well, it might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but the picture is the same. The gates of hell flung open and the demons rushing out to attack and defile and break down Christians through Satan's lies or temptations or to make martyrs of us all. Have we ever been tempted to buy into Satan's lies? To be lazy? To wander away from our Lord? Oh, how he forgives us and preserves us and calls us back. Sometimes we might actually feel like Peter walking on the waves over to Jesus, and we look around and there's nothing but storms, misery and suffering. Oh, how Satan and his evil angels are attacking the church and God's people. And we're tempted to take our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus says, all is well. I still have control. I still know what I'm doing. Satan can't defeat you. Don't be afraid of all of his bluster. He who is with us is stronger than all those who are against us when we're safely in the palm of Jesus. We are victorious. The world might not see it. The world might say, oh, you're silly, you're weak, you're done for. You've got nothing going for you. You are so unimpressive. Well, the world might say that. But isn't it ironic, as Satan comes out and tries to attack us, we are victorious in Christ. He doesn't defeat us. We defeat him. Yeah. Daily, hour by hour, we defeat him with the power of the Word. We go forth and share that glorious gospel and bring more and more into the kingdom of God and away from the clutches of Satan, breaking his control, breaking the curse of sin, breaking the fear of death and damnation, bringing souls into the light of his glorious gospel. And we defeat Satan because Jesus renders a verdict and he gives it to us to announce to the world. A verdict either of damnation or salvation. Notice what Jesus says. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. What an awesome picture of what it is to live in this church of God, this kingdom of salvation. Jesus declares the verdict, and we get to pronounce it. For those who are in Christ, we're able to bestow his forgiveness upon their hearts and souls. For those who resist, refuse to repent, want nothing to do with the one true Savior, words of damnation. They will die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. What an awesome job and mission and ministry. Notice, just a few moments ago, all of us confessed our sins. How worthy we were of God's wrath and anger, and yet God had his spokesman proclaim his forgiveness upon us all. And there were 100% on board, trusting what God has declared from his throne on high. We are forgiven. Our sins can do us no harm, for we are forgiven. washed clean in the blood of Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. No one can bring us any harm when we are in Christ. Our future is protected by him. He's the one who is our good shepherd. And so we go home in peace, because we go home in faith. And our Savior keeps us strong. To our friends, our family, our co-workers, Jesus might just be total foolishness, rubbish. But to us who have faith, he is the Messiah, the one and only. He is our Savior, our Lord. May we always be 100% on board in believing in Jesus and his holy word, and every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, gracious God, work in us a renewed zeal. May the fire of your love burn ever brighter in our hearts and souls, for we are truly blessed. Blessed to have your favor rest upon us, dear Lord, to be called the children of God. In that victory, may we shout for joy, dear Lord. Bless us and strengthen us in Jesus our Savior. Amen.